Good to see you. I've been gone a few weeks. I had tremendous stress the last few weeks. On the weekends, I've been traveling around a couple different places. So tremendous stress. I've been working out of my area giftedness a little bit, and but so now I'm back because they settled the whole problem. And can you see the stress on my face there? Can you see that? I can't think of something. Let's look at this picture. I can't think of something that I would be gifted less to do than officiate. And apparently, I'm not the only one. any Green Bay Packer fans here tonight? And you, and you were singing that song tonight. He can overcome. You know, he can overcome. If you didn't see it, there was kind of a tipping point last Monday night when the Packers sort of got robbed of a game at the end against the Seahawks. And so I'm back to my day job now, okay? I'm back to my day job. But what we're going to talk about in this next 5 weeks, and I'm going to be teaching this on Tuesday nights and Wednesdays at noon, so we want you to join us as every week we take the next step, is we're going to look at how it can be when you find your right fit, when you discover who you are, who God made you to be, and then you do that. But as we saw with some of our replacement officials, when you're sort of out of your depth, when you haven't quite been trained and matured in that task, then that really amplifies the discomfort. And this is true of all of us. And I will tell you this with absolute assurance tonight, what I am going to talk about in this series, 5 sessions based on the 5 basic ministries that make for the kingdom of God being really healthy in any local church, you are one of those waiting to happen. You will hear me say this in the next 5 weeks over and over and over. As we look at these 5 sessions, you are at least one of these just waiting to happen for God's honor and His kingdom in this world being established in the lives of people. I'm going to show you how you will love people, how God made you to love people. And it's critical because if you're wearing a striped shirt, and you shouldn't be, life can be pretty miserable, not only just for you, but for those around you. So we're going to take a look at this. If you have a Bible, tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. But if you don't have one, I'm going to show it on the screens. But what I ask you to do is take out your program, because it breaks down the 5 sessions we're going to be in. But also, get a pen, get something to write with, because I'm going to lead each week, I'm going to lead you through a cursory examination so that you can kind of see where you land with some of these. Now, some of you have asked the question, well, what's this different from 2 years ago? Well, 2 years ago, we began, you'll see this every time you leave our room, a series called Play. And this was our curriculum based on, this is how we want to structure the church, based on giftedness. And play stood for personality, learnings, abilities, and yearnings. That you were born with a certain personality. In a few weeks, Gary Sweeten and I are going to lead you through, you know, kind of a personality, introvert, extrovert thing when we look at a few of the abilities that we tend to think of are only extroverts, and it's not true. So God gave you a certain personality. And then you've also had certain learnings in your life, certain difficulties you've gone through, also certain accomplishments you've experienced that are a part of your DNA now, the learnings you've had that have shaped you. We looked at your abilities. These are God-enabled, God-given abilities that when you put these into action for Christ's sake, the Holy Spirit goes to work and does immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. And then we have yearnings. Y stands for yearnings, and that is the things that we have in our heart where we look at the world and we say, that's not right. I would like to do something about that. That these are yearnings are not things we hold. Yearnings are things that hold us. And we just look at the world sometimes and go, I would like to be involved in fixing what's wrong with the world and that. So 2 years ago, we began this study and we still have it available. If you didn't get to go through that church-wide study, that curriculum is still available. But this is sort of a play 2.0 because we're going to take the A of play and we're going to spend 5 weeks just looking at that predominantly. What is it about these abilities that intersect with your life and why does it matter? Why does it matter? So I hope you have a pen because now I'm going to lead us into a study, really, of Ephesians 4. Because Ephesians was a letter written as a traveling letter throughout Asia Minor. And why that's important is it wasn't just like 1 Corinthians and Romans were specific situations being addressed. Ephesians is sort of a generic letter, and so we know in Ephesians 4, this is the basic blueprint for how any community of faith like ours can be healthy. Okay? And what Paul presents in Ephesians 4 is he comes along and he says, he presents the picture, he draws the picture of, and back in that day, when a Roman emperor would conquer new lands, he would come back to the home city, he would come back home, and he would do a parade in the streets. And he would have coins made with his impression on those coins. So, you know, it would be, you know, maybe Julius Caesar, and it would have his likeness imprinted on the side, his profile. And he would pass those out so that everybody would always remember that this was for the king. It was from the king. As part of the spoils of war, you were a part of his kingdom. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul says this. He says, now, make sure you understand that to each one of us, a gift has been given. A charis is the word, a grace. We've all been graced with certain gifts that are for the building of the body of Christ. And he goes on to say this, that when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. It's quoting Psalm 68, but this picture of an emperor who's passing out gifts to mark his victory. He has overcome and he wants you to be a part of his kingdom. And so he says this. He says, Jesus is like a king that when he ascended, he distributed gifts to people. And then he says this in verse 11. Look at this on the screens. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, and we're going to keep this on the screen for a few minutes because I want you to see something here, a couple of things. One is, this is the general outlay of what makes for an effective movement of God. And this verse right here gives reason why the church in America is dying. Why the church in the Western Hemisphere is dying. Do you know that's happening? Do you know that we're very close to extinction if we don't fix this soon? Because more and more people are raising up, don't want anything to do with God, Jesus and the church, because I don't think we followed God's plan, if I may say that. And so, he says, Paul's basically saying, look at this, when apostles do their jobs, then prophets can do their jobs, then evangelists can do their jobs, then pastors, then teachers can do their jobs. Now, what are they? What are their jobs? Well, I want you to see something here. I ask people this. Is the word apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, are those Christian words? You know what the answer to that is? No. They're not Christian words. But if you hear the word evangelist or you hear the word prophet or apostle, you think that it's been totally Christianized. Do you know that the New Testament was written using language that people understood? And so they took images and ideas and information that people understood that connected you. Believe it or not, the Bible was written to be relevant. Oh my gosh, what a new thing. And they used images that people could understand. And so Paul takes an image, an apostolos. That wasn't a Christian term. An apostolos, in the governmental word, we would call that an ambassador, one who goes, the sent one with the king's authority. In business, we call it an entrepreneur, someone who goes out and establishes new territory. That's what Paul and Peter mainly did. They were the two, one, Paul going to the Gentile territories and establishing Jesus' work, and Peter going to the Jewish territories. Apostles are entrepreneurs. That's what they are. They're kingdom entrepreneurs. Okay, we're going to look at that. Not a Christian term. Prophets, when you think of a prophet, you think someone who predicts the future, a seer. Well, you know, prophets did that some, but 90% of the time what prophets were just truth tellers. They were cultural reformers. We actually use that term today, reformer. Someone who says, this isn't right, and if this doesn't change, this is what's going to happen. You can read through, especially the Old Testament, and you'll see that. Prophets going, God told me to tell you that this is wrong, and if you don't fix it, this is what's going to happen. And what prophets were God's cultural shapers and reshapers, his reformers. Evangelist. Is the word evangelist a Christian term? No, it's not. It's not. Now, we think of it that way. When you think of when you hear the word evangelist, what do you think of? Televangelist, right? You think of somebody with slick back hair and a polyester suit sweating profusely, right? And fleecing the flock. I mean, it's sad we think of it that way. Or in best light, we think of Billy Graham, right? We think of this man. Do you know what an evangelist was? It was someone who went ahead of the king and behind the king to shout out the good news that the king has won. The king has won. The king has overcome. The king has overcome. You want to be a part of his party because the king has overcome. And you know what? The word evangelist is such, like apostle, it's such a loaded term in our culture. What we say is, you know what? If they were writing this today, you know what they would say? They're recruiters. That's what evangelists are. I come out way high on this one in the tests we do. This is by far my easiest one. Is I'm a recruiter. Your base area, what you are, is what you can't help but do. And I can't help but when I read a book, I tell people about it. When I see a movie, I tell people about it. When Jesus changed my life, I tell people about it. I can't help. And so I'm a recruiter mainly for the kingdom. And then pastors, that's not a Christian term. A pastor, the word is poimen in Greek. It's shepherd. Shepherds. Now, how many people do you know are raising sheep these days? You never heard many people who raise sheep? I mean, you know, if you're a Christian, you're in the in crowd of Christianity, you know that term. You know what a pastor is. But unfortunately, a lot of people, a shepherd. You know what the word we use today is what pastor means? A mentor. Spiritual mentors who love to create circles of nurture and growth and develop people. That's what a pastor is. And then teacher is teacher, because we know what teachers are. Okay, so there's one that we don't have to worry about changing because we know what a teacher is. Now, when the church is operating to where apostles are breaking in new territory, new ideas, innovation, entrepreneurial ventures for the kingdom, that establishes the need for prophets to form the culture in alignment with God's values. And when that gets established, then it's really critical that recruiters are people who go out and tell people as beggars who found bread, this is where you can find bread. And when those people come, who do you think then is really important to take those people and form them into a community? Who do you think is important? Mentor pastors are really important. And then it's critical that when those circles are formed, that they're taught what the Word of God is about, what the gospel is about. And do you know why the Western church is falling? It's because we saw those as offices that you got to go to seminary to fill, not as vocations or roles that God may have made you for to facilitate in some way. Billy Graham certainly was an evangelist, but there are some of you here today that have recruiter personalities, and you may never stand at the middle of Wembley Stadium and have people come to Christ down the aisles, but you are naturally a recruiter. When you hear some good news, what do you do with it? You tell it. People know. And you're a recruiter in waiting. And so what's happened with the Western church is it's dying because we somehow along the line in the last really 300 years, we said that pastors, the very people who aren't entrepreneurial, who are supposed to create circles of nurture and care and growth, we made pastors the leaders. I'm going to talk about this next week. Do not, if Southbrook matters to you, I'm going to go in depth and talk about this next week and my role here. And you want to come back for that if this church matters to you. But that's an overview of Ephesians 4. And that's what these player profiles are going to be about. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with that tonight. Look again at the second part of Ephesians 4. When you get your curriculum this week, if you go to a study and a church-wide curriculum, you'll see this paraphrase of Ephesians 4:11. If we were going to paraphrase Ephesians 4:11 in a contemporary way, we would say, it is he who gave some of you to be catalyzers. You got to start new things for Jesus' sake. It was some of you he made to be reformers who listen to God and align with God's purposes and create cultures that are in alignment with his values. Some to be recruiters, some to be mentors, some to be teachers, to shape God's people to play as one for his purposes. Do you see this? I am telling you in this next 5 weeks that you are one of those in waiting. And we're going to also learn about the abilities that then come underneath those that you probably have as well that help facilitate that kind of activity, putting your life into play through your life. So here's what we do. Tonight, let me look at five with you, okay? Let me break down five. Five of the first five are the ones that are really the mission shapers of the kingdom of God and of the world. And the first one is the first one there in Ephesians 4 and 11, the catalyzer. The catalyzer. Look at this definition of the catalyzer ability. The catalyzer ability plays by catalyzing and launching new ventures that broadens Christ's work, presence, and kingdom in our world. And so again, can you imagine if Stephen Jobs had been a fully devoted follower of Christ, what he could have done in the world? Now, I'm thankful that he was a creative guy who developed really, really interesting technology and stuff. It's enhanced the world. But I often think, what would happen? Because he's a classic catalyzer personality ability. And you may know people like this. You may know people who, man, they can't just stay in one place. They got to start stuff. And that's what happens with spiritual entrepreneurs is they get ideas for the kingdom. Some of you, how many of you in some way have been affected by Cancer Hope? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if in some way, whether it's a friend or you know, raise your hand if you've been affected by Cancer Hope. So a number of you have. That was launched because a catalyzer named Dave Sharp said, you know, he got cancer a number of years ago in his throat. And he said, we've got to reach out and help people with cancer. One in two men, one in three women in this country are going to get cancer. We've got to help. And you know why there's a Cancer Hope today? It's not functioning because Dave is a mentor pastor, because he's not. But he was a catalyzer who said, you know what, we got to start this. And now he's turned it over to people who can really organize it and care for people. Even though Dave, because he's a Christ follower, cares for people, the way he does it is create new things. So look at this list. Look at this list on the screens. And just put a pen in your hand. And with each one of these, and on Tuesday night, I'm going to go through these in detail. Each one of these, check which one maybe belongs to you because there may be a catalyzer in waiting here. I am able to cast a vision for God endeavors that others want to be a part of. I relate to leaders who follow me in new God ventures. The picture of Abraham pulling his tent pegs out of the ground and starting a new nation because God said so inspires me. We're going to look at Abraham's life this week. I naturally figured out where we need to go next. I welcome the possibility of risky ventures for God that present the possibility of failure. Reading about Paul wanting to bring the gospel to Rome, Spain, and places that had never been inspires me. God's power has been manifested in the new God endeavors that I have initiated. Entrepreneurs are my heroes. Here's another one. I am easily bored with processes. Like, you know, our church took me out of meetings because I drove everybody nuts. I'm this way. I am stimulated by and interested in startups of any kind. And if you picked at least five of those, you need to get real quiet. We're going to teach you what to do next. You need to pursue opportunities, launch yourself, analyze, and you need to say yes to God. That's what you need to do with this series. Because you may be a catalyzer starting businesses, starting organizations, and starting ministries that affect lives for Jesus' sake. Well, the Bible also mentions this gift that is commonly called a leadership gift, but that's too generic. Underneath that, the Bible lists a gift, an ability called the strategizer. And this is exemplified in the life of Nehemiah. We're going to look at Nehemiah and we study his life as he rebuilt a wall around Jerusalem so that the people of God could come back home. And Nehemiah strategized. The strategizer ability, look at this, plays through vision and strategies that promote and execute God's purposes in the world. Catalyzers aren't necessarily strategists. They need people who come alongside them who are leaders who have this ability to say, here are three or four of the things we need to do next and next and next so that we can get to where we want to be. Maybe you've worked with people like this in business who have a strategic mentality, a strategic leadership value. If you are highly motivated to set goals to achieve a vision that enhances God's work, this is possibly you. If you usually have big ideas for God's work and see the big picture, that's you. If you're often surprised by people's inability to solve problems, you know, each one of these, you know, do you look at people sometimes you go, man, you're dumb. Man, why can't you guys see this? Well, you have that ability. You have that ability. If you're drawn to accomplished leaders, if you love to set goals and direct people to accomplish them, if you influence others to perform to the best of their abilities, if the term ministry architect is one with which you identify, if you identify with people like Nehemiah who lead great accomplishments and you're glad their stories are in the Bible, if you like to maximize resources and people, if you can visualize a coming event, anticipate obstacles, and develop strategies to overcome them, then you are probably this mission maker called a strategizer. That's probably you. And God didn't make you so that, as Alex said in his testimony, you could be the star in your own story that people probably won't hear that story someday. What God made you for that is so you could be a player in his story. Underneath that, the Bible also talks the gift of administration, or what we call the organizer ability. And these are people who play by organizing resources and people as efficiently as possible to achieve kingdom goals and purposes. Organizers play like this. I'm able to organize people with tasks to meet the needs of an event. I like to help groups become more efficient. I'm a detail-oriented person. I want to bring order where there's organizational chaos. Any of you ever served in organizations with all kinds of catalyzers and no organizers? It's those of you with gray hair, right? Because, oh my gosh, when they're, you know, with just catalyzers leading and no organizers organizing, there's chaos. I cannot imagine a world without organized people like Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph, who God gave a gift to organize Egypt so that when the famine hit, people would be taken care of, an allocation of resources. I know what needs to be done and make dreams reality. I tend to be very specific about goals and objectives. I enjoy making decisions that allow for efficient process. I naturally want to get others involved so that more can be accomplished. I can identify and mobilize the resources necessary to accomplish certain tasks. The organizer. Now, stop here for just a minute, and I want you to see something, because Beth Matthews of our church is really gifted in this, and she's so valuable to someone like me. Beth's on our staff, and so we talked this week a lot about this picture right here, and how someone like Beth, if you've ever seen anyone doing a good job as a catalyzer, there is a strategizer and an organizer around them, okay? There is. And so Beth is one of many we have in our church with this organizer ability. And you know why that's critical? Because what we are talking about in this series is, here's your beloved church, Southbrook. This is the church. And within that, do you know we have 400 people it takes, 400 open spaces, so to speak, every weekend to make this place run just on the weekends? Beth gave me the numbers here. I want to show you these numbers. It takes 140 volunteers in Southbrook Kids, 70 in Epic, 80 in guest services, 25 in worship arts, 65 in campus care, 20 in ministry support, just to make a weekend, our evangelistic event, go. So we got to fill these. And that may mean that you serve to help your church. You don't serve necessarily in your area of ability, because sometimes on the ship, everybody's got to get on the deck of the ship and get the jobs done, right? But we got to fill these, okay? We got to fill these. We got to make sure there are people who are taking care of our kids and cleaning windows and creating a safe environment for a dangerous message of Christ. But most of us are going to serve out in the world, okay? So this is a map of like South America, North America, the world, okay? Most of us are going to impact the world through kingdom ministry. And this is critical, because organizers help us figure out, you know, we've got this that we got to fill so that we can strengthen people to go out into the world and affect their world and put their lives into play, starting new things and creating new interactions of Jesus' work in this world. But we only have so many organizers. So I want you to hear me very clearly. What happens with these series oftentimes is God told me to tell you organizers on the staff of Southbrook, this is what I'm supposed to do. Now you're supposed to administrate it. And what happens is our staff begins to get all these ideas that we try to happen within the temple, so to speak. And we can't, we just can't. We basically, this circle is somewhat finite. We got to fill these spots, but we can't really do much more. What we need you to do is think of this series in terms of get out of the temple. What are you doing in the marketplace to put your life into play as a representative of Jesus? Well, organizers are going to be helping you do that throughout this series, throughout this year. But it'll mainly be to put you in a position so that when you walk out these doors, that's why we have those letters right there above the doors. When you walk out these doors, you put your life into play. Most of us, as a church member, as a part of the body of Christ here, we got to do our part here, but most of our ministry to this world is outside. Does everybody see that? Well, there are two more abilities I want you to see that we're going to cover this week. And that is the adventurer ability. And again, this is an animated term. What the Bible calls the gift of faith is really spiritual adventurers. These are the Indiana Joneses of the kingdom of God. These are the people who, what plan do you have? Plan? I don't have a plan. I'm making this up as I go along, you know? And these are the people who have an immense ability to play by going out in faith with complete trust that God will deal with obstacles so that God's purposes can be accomplished. God's actions can be accomplished. And you heard from Drew Moser. That's an adventurer ability coming out. I don't know how I'm going to do it yet, but I'm going to Poland next summer for a year. Dave and Beth Phillips, you that's an adventure ability coming out of them. You see, almost all missionaries have this ability. Claire Brown of our church. Claire spent a good bit of her time this summer in Africa, just a spiritual adventurer. Sammy Matthews is a student who recently graduated from Miami University in Oxford. And Sammy is living in Mexico now as a missionary. And her mom and dad will tell you, Mike and Beth will tell you, that she wouldn't drive the streets of Dayton because she wasn't real comfortable driving around. Now she's a missionary in Mexico. Are you kidding me? That's the adventure ability. Aren't you glad you don't have this ability? I mean to tell you, this one is just... Now, again, we're all to have faith. All these abilities are things we're all supposed to do. Some people are gifted. Some people have an inordinate ability. Look at this. To have confidence that God can do more than we can imagine. Love to hear it can't be done. Or drawn to the notion of serving in another country, culture, or ethnicity. They love to see God move, and they move toward that activity in spite of opposition or lack of support. They don't shrink from unpredictable situations where they have to trust in God. They regularly challenge others to trust in God. They just find themselves naturally doing that. Actually, their life just challenges people. It's natural for them to believe in God for things that others see as impossible. We're going to look at Noah this week and the picture of Noah building a big boat in the middle of a desert. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Because God said so is inspiring to me. They have an unwavering belief that God can bring success in circumstances where human effort alone is not enough. They cannot understand why people would ever want to be tied down in one place for a long time without being open to God's leading. And they see the big picture and they don't let problems stop them. And if at least five of those are you, then man, you lead us in establishing Jesus' presence in this world. And we need you. We need you to put yourself into play. There's one other ability that is a key player in mission getting established on the earth, and that is the giver ability. And their giver ability plays by redirecting their own resources to support and fund kingdom ventures through extreme generosity. The giver ability is the ability to make money and the passion to distribute it. And you know, this is the one gift that everybody wants. Everybody wants this gift. You know, we all want that ability. Some people just have the ability to collect resources through their own gifts, and then they have the passion to distribute it. We're all called to be generous. Every single one of us should be generous. But like every other one of the abilities, there are certain gifts that really lead the way. You're sitting in a building that is the result of many, many people being generous. But I am a realist. We would not be sitting in this nice building tonight where thousands of people can come to hear about Jesus in their life every weekend if it had not been for people with the giver ability saying, we're going to give extremely to this. We're going to inspire the whole church because we're going to give extreme to this. And if you're sitting there tonight and this is latent in you, you need to know that like every one of the abilities, you're going to stand before God accountable someday for this. Look at this list. I give generously and joyfully to people and projects that require financial support. I manage my money well and give to ministries that are making a difference in the lives of people. I believe I've been given an abundance of resources so that I may support God's work on earth. When I read, they sold their lands or houses and gave the money to the apostles that it was distributed to the needy. I am fired up by that. I have the ability to make money to be channeled into kingdom causes. When the Bible speaks of those with the ability to contribute to the needs of others, Romans 12:8, I understand. For special projects or campaigns, I like to give in a way that others are inspired to give liberally. I desire anonymity and a low profile. I joyfully choose to limit my lifestyle so that I can contribute a higher portion of my income. I recognize God's ownership of everything. And again, you know, those are things really that we're all to do, but I mean, there are people gifted in this way. Can you see how critical it is that in a consumer culture where greed is good, juxtaposed against a kingdom that is about a giver giving his life, and we're to give our lives away for the weak and the needy, wow, how critical it is that those of you who have this ability put it into play. Ephesians 3:20 says this. It says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. 28 years ago, a man named Bob Russell called me to his house to stay for a weekend. He had grown a very influential church in Louisville, Kentucky. He was on the sports council of the school that I was attending, Cincinnati Christian University, as it's called now. And he said, I'd like for you to come down and spend some time. And that week in May of 1984 changed my life because he challenged me that God could do more than ever I could ever ask or imagine. And I'm so thankful I had someone in my life who wouldn't let me settle for anything less than getting out of God's way by putting my life into play. I'm doing that for you tonight. I am telling you, God can do immeasurably more through you than you could ever think or imagine. But if you're trying to be a referee and you're not, you better take off the shirt. You better take off the shirt. And not just for your sake, but for the sake of the people around you who are influenced by that. And you better figure out which shirt, which hat God wants you to wear. It's just that critical. I believe this strongly, there's going to come another day when the enemies of our country plow planes into more buildings. And I have a great passion for the urgency of life, for its fragile nature. Today we buried Rose Hoey, and Rose Hoey was standing at that door. I bet you if you've come through here, you've received a program from Rose. And she would stand there with a smile on her face, putting her welcomer ability into play to make people searching God feel comfortable coming into a non-church church. And she was killed in a car accident Monday. I did her funeral today. Man, life's so fragile. It just matters so much what we do, people. And tonight I am your Bob Russell. I am telling you there's more to you than you probably think or imagine. When God's power goes to work, watch what he does. I told people there are only 26 letters in the alphabet. Every book ever written started with those 26 letters. There are only 10 basic numbers. Every mathematical equation executed use those same 10 numbers. There are only 3 basic colors, red, yellow, and blue. There are only 7 basic musical notes. Every piece of music ever composed came out a result of those 7 notes. Beethoven had 7 notes. Rembrandt had 3 colors. Einstein had 10 numbers. Shakespeare had 26 letters. Now, what do you have? rather than minimizing who you are, believe in the God who can do immeasurably more than all we could ever think or imagine, according to when His power is at work in us. Amen? Is this true? Is this true? Is this true? This is true. And I hope, and I've prayed all week, that tonight would be the night where you go home and you have your moment where you fall on your knees and you say, God, you win. I am going to surrender to you. I am going to put my life into play. That blasted recruiter got me pulled into that tonight, and I'm in. And I hope that's you. Because anyone like Drew Moser or Claire Brown or Sammy Matthews or Dave and Beth Phillips who said yes to God, Bible says, has never regretted it. Let's pray. I look forward to these weeks of recruitment and equipping and training, of discovery, as there's a whole church in coffee shops and living rooms, classrooms all over our city. People in Southbrook are going to be looking into Ephesians 4:11. Looking into the potential of a body to be mature in manifesting the hands and feet of Jesus to a world waiting for us to be who we say we are. Thank you, Jesus. Many of us now are going to consecrate our lives at the table of the communion, the symbol of your body and blood. And this is why we do it. In Christ we pray, and everyone who wants to put their life into play said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.